The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. And this is a pre-recorded program. Alex and I are in the studio, and some days both of us are out and can't be with you. And on those days, we try to have a few pre-records so that way we are not feeling guilty for not being on the air.
That's right.
And but today, I'm excited about the message that we're looking at today, the God who judges sin. And the place in the Bible that we're turning, and we'll get to there, is the book of Joel. Now, Alex, I love all the prophets. I mean, you know, from Isaiah all the way to Malachi, they are something else. But Joel, this real small book, is one of the most, and I'm going to use the word dynamic messages.
Yeah, it is.
That I find in the Bible. I looked over, I've preached a lot of sermons from Joel because it deals with sin in a real way, but it gives hope in a real way.
Well, it really does, and it's great to be on with you. And, you know, even though this is a pre-record and we're not live, we do put a lot of thought into these pre-records, and we try to do things, because when you and I are on the road preaching, what we leave behind for them to air in our absence, we try to do something good. And I've always been intrigued by the book of Joel. It doesn't mention a Judean king, but what it does talk about is sin and judgment. Locusts have eaten all the crops. There's famine. They're very much under judgment. But here's the thing in Joel. There's scathing condemnation for sin, but there's equally great, great promise of hope and restoration for those that will turn back to God.
The price for sin, I think, in Joel is demonstrated as strong as any of the prophets that I've read. The locusts, we'll get to what all there was really nothing left. I mean, you know, just, quote, a stem of hope, just, it all been taken away. A lot of people, do they have to get down to that place in their lives sometimes where everything has been taken away before they'll turn to God, Alex?
Sometimes they do. And we're going to look at Joel chapter 1. The topic today is the God who judges sin. And let me say, you do want a God who judges sin. You might think you don't, but let me tell you a couple of things about how sin destroys. I was working on this message. I was thinking about when I was a little boy, something that really hurt, but I'm glad for it. We were on this street, and all these boys were wanting to ride their bicycles down to this park. And I begged my dad. I was about 5 or 6 years old. This was back when parents let their kids go places because it—
Mayberry.
Yeah, it was. And my dad said to me, he said, I'm going to let you ride your bike to the park, but you stay on that sidewalk. Do not get in the street. If I see you in the street, not good. But you have permission if you'll stay on the sidewalk. And, you know, I remember it vividly, even though it was, you know, 45 years ago. I don't know what possessed me, but I got about a block from home, and I decided there's no cars. I'm riding out in the street. A couple of the other boys were. Why can't I? And I ride my bicycle down the middle of Briarcliff Road in Guilford County, North Carolina, and I looked way back, and way, 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 way back, I could see that my dad was watching me. So I did not have fun at the park. Finally went back, and at the time it was like a dagger in my heart, but I thank God for it. Got home, my dad was mad at me. You rode in the street, you disobeyed me, you're grounded. He said, you're grounded because I can't trust you. He said, we're going to do this a week or two without the bicycle till I see if I can trust you again. Now, I thank God for that because I realized that when you've broken a relationship or you've lost somebody's trust, it may not be able to earn it back. But here's the thing. It might sound harsh that God judges sin, might sound cruel or something, but no, judgment and repercussions, at least in terms of the biblical God and godly parents like I had, it's always redemptive.
Okay.
You know, God judges because he cares about looking after us, and he wants to bring us back to himself.
Reminds me of the scripture, whom he loved, he chastens.
Amen.
Chastens mean he disciplines them. So can you separate judgment and discipline?
I don't think so.
I don't either. I think and a lot of times we look at judgment as believers in the wrong way. God is disciplining us to bring about good in our lives, and this world will be judged,
yeah.
Okay? And guess what's going to happen to the world? It's going to burn up, but then God's going to what? Have a new earth,
yeah.
A new heaven, a new earth. And so judgment has its place, its purpose for good.
Don't you think that the life of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the ups and downs, the revival, the backsliding, the mountaintops, the bondage, in some ways it's very pictorial of our own lives? Because, okay, this is about 800 B.C., Joel is writing, and, you know, God delivered them out of Egypt, going to give them a land of their own, going to send the Messiah. They are a unique people in all the world, blessed. They get in trouble, and God rescues them. They're hungry and God feeds them. But at the time of Joel, they're in grievous sin. And it goes on. And there's going to be a famine and there's going to be a plague of locusts. Hear this, elders, and give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell it to your children. Let your children tell their children and their children tell another generation. What the chewing locust has left, the adult locust has eaten. The larval locust has eaten, the larval or the crawling locust has eaten, and it says, it goes on down here, we're going to unpack this, awake and weep and mourn, this powerful nation with teeth like a lion are going to invade your land, spoil your vines, your fig trees, your gardens. It says, the priests who are ministers to the Lord should mourn. Hmm. This is because of sin.
Right.
Now, let's just unpack this for a minute. Sin has consequences, doesn't it?
It does. Always has. In the garden, there was the consequence of sin. Now, what Satan tried to do was paint a picture of difference. And that's what the world will try to do, even in your mind try to do. And you're just talking about the gods of the world, mm-hmm. and you thank God he does judge sin. Even the gods of this world who thinks and you can cover up or get by, you cannot. Sin will have its day of reckoning.
Mm-hmm.
And so let me read this in another version here about the swarming locusts,
because yes.
It is so powerful. It's chapter 1, verse 4, and listen to this. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten.
Right.
I'm not sure there's a lot left.
No, that's right.
Is that the way sin works? I mean,
yeah.
It. What's that old saying? You can probably complete it. Sin takes you further than you want to go, costs you more than you want to pay, and keeps you longer than you want to stay.
That's
now,
right.
I know that's just a little clip, but how true is that, Alex?
Yeah, there's an old, you know, spiritual that says, don't let the devil ride. If you let the devil ride, he'll surely want to drive. Don't let him ride. Now, very sad situation. And one thing about exploring the Word that's a little bit different, we preach about sin, and we say stuff, and both of us have been pastors, and we're in churches every weekend, but listen, we don't soft pedal it because we love you, and God doesn't glaze over it because he loves us. Sin is serious. Bert, I was in the Charlotte airport. I'm going to say this was about a day or two before Christmas, a few months ago, and I was coming in, and I went in the bathroom, and right in the doorway of the bathroom, this man fell down. I'm going to say this guy was like 60 years old. And I thought he had had a heart attack, and myself and another gentleman instantly knelt down. I said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Call 911." Well, the guy he reeked of alcohol, and this poor lady comes in the doorway of the men's restroom at the Charlotte airport, and she had the most haggard, weary, She looked 100 years old. I don't know how old she was. She said, he's okay. He's drunk. And the man mumbled something, literally took a swing at his wife kneeling over him. And she looked at me with the most weary face I've ever seen in my life. She said, I've lived this for 40 years. And I want to tell you, and so we got a paramedic or somebody to come. And anyway, the guy was fall down drunk. And I walked out of the airport fighting back tears. And I thought, what sin has done? Clearly, two lives devastated, a relationship devastated. I can only guess what this guy's liver and organs are like. And the Word of God takes sin so seriously. Faithful preachers preach against it because sin is that which brings death.
It does.
Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, the prophet Joel has some very choice words written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But don't let sin wreck your soul and body. Don't let sin wreck your family. Don't let sin wreck your career, your reputation, your potential. Bert, I'm just convinced in this 21st century, we've got psychology, but we don't have conviction.
Amen. Well, is there anything Satan will not use in order to destroy a life? There's nothing. It's a no holds barred. He'll use addiction of any kind to anything. Your job, money, power, wealth. He'll do anything. His idea is so God can't have control. I wrote this down when you was talking about us making much of sin. And we do. We make much of sin because sin destroys. It comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the enemy. But we make more of Jesus.
Amen.
Because Jesus is the one that can take care of your sin. Matter of fact, he did it when he was on the cross. And by faith, he can take care of your sin today. Forgiveness can happen. The reality of Jesus Christ is forgiving sin. How many times did he say, neither do I condemn thee, your sins be forgiven? He was talking to women. He was talking to men. I would say he was even talking to those publicans, tax collectors. Jesus, he did not ignore sin. He dealt with sin. He put it away. And so today, don't ignore your sin, okay? Face it. Jan and I do a conference. My wife and I do a conference, and we talk about the baggage of the sin people have in your life. You want to face it, okay? You want to trace it because a lot of times, like this guy in the airport, that alcohol started somewhere. He's probably trying to fix his emotions. You know, trying to give a fix. And listen, you won't do it apart from Christ. But then God can grace it. God can give grace to those that are ready to turn from their sin and ready to turn to him. And we're praying that you'll do. The chewing locust, the swarming locust, the crawling locust, wasn't much left, Alex. But what little was left, we're going to get to the good news.
We are.
He restores, doesn't he?
Well, sin touches all of us, body, soul, and spirit. We're going to talk more about that when we come back. This is Exploring the Word, Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, on the American Family Radio Network. We hope you'll like us on Facebook, and we hope you'll stay tuned, because after this, we're back in Joel chapter 1.
And if anybody has questions that they don't like on the radio, they can go to word@afr.net.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, we've been leading these tours to Washington, D.C. for almost 20 years, and we've never had a response like we've had this year. We're going to fill up early for both our June and our September Spiritual Heritage Tours. Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation will be our historian, and he'll be commenting all along the way, taking your questions and interacting with the group. We're going to be going to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown as well on a separate tour that just precedes the Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon Spiritual Heritage Tour. So, if you'd like to go on one or both of these trips, you can find out all the information, all the details at the website spiritualheritagetours.com. spiritualheritagetours.com. 2017 may be your year to join us on one of these Spiritual Heritage Tours.
Dr. Tony Evans quotes research, saying that there are about 4 to 5 Bibles per household in the U.S. So why aren't we seeing more of God's Word in action? He'll explain with the help of this illustration as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
A lady's son got locked up in jail for some crime. He called his mother. He said, "Mama, I need some money, badly." Mother mailed him a Bible. She said, "Son, pray and read your Bible." Oh, he was ticked off. He got on the phone. He said, "Mom, I asked you for some money. You sent me the Bible. Come on, I need something practical right now." She said, "Son, all I can tell you is pray and read your Bible." So he was mad. You know, he called his mother for some money. And, you know, he grew up in church and all that. She sent him a Bible. Finally got out after a year. Went back home. Hardly wanted to speak to his mother. "So, Mama, I needed you. I called on you. I told you I needed some money. And you sent me a Bible. I know we raised in church and all that, but right now I needed something practical. And you did not meet my need." She said, "Son, did you pray and read your Bible?" She said, "Yeah, I prayed and read my Bible, but I needed some money." She said, "Where's your Bible?" She gave him the Bible. At the front of all 66 books was a $100 bill. He ain't read nothing. He had a Bible, but he didn't use the Bible, so he didn't get the value that was inside of the Bible. You may have a Bible, but the question is, did you get the value inside of the Bible because you took time to be with the Word of God and with the living Christ operating within your soul?
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Dr. Evans' free weekly email devotional when you visit tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
We're back on Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, and we're talking about the God who judges sin. We've been reading from Joel chapter 1, and it reminds me the fact that Jesus is as close by as a prayer. In the New Testament, in John chapter 3, John the Baptist does some preaching. And remember, John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease," and goes on. You ought to read the latter part of John chapter 3, because here's John the Baptist's gospel in verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him."
Everything stems with Jesus, doesn't it?
Yeah. The wrath of God that we deserved was put onto Jesus. Spurgeon said, "If you think little of sin, you'll think little of the Savior who came to resolve our sin."
And that reminds me of Paul. We have people that call in and send word. They said, "I don't think we should say that we're sinners saved by grace. We're saints that's been delivered." We are, but we're both. And this is no excuse for us to sin. But I think we need to have a fair view of ourselves. Yeah. Without God, there's nothing. And Paul started out the least of the apostles. Now, that's still pretty high.
Yeah.
But he ends – that was in the beginning. At the end, he is saying he is the chiefest of sinners. Now, it wasn't that he had declined in walking his life. It's not that he didn't appreciate what Christ had been to him. But he could not get over what God did to deliver him when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Mm-hmm. Only Christ can do that, Alex.
Amen.
And we need to know that. It's a praise when we say we're sinners saved by grace. It's a privilege to be a saint that's following God.
Yeah.
But you don't have to exclude one without the other. The Bible shows us both.
Exactly. I was at a church and the heat had gone off and it was bitterly cold. And they had an orchestra that was going to play from this school. And they had these bells that were horribly out of tune because it was so freezing cold. And they were turning the heat on. It was getting back. And so anyway, the conductor said, "Wait." And they took towels and they're rubbing these metal tubes that were kind of chime things to get them warmed up. And the conductor said, I'm sorry, but we cannot perform with instruments out of tune. It's just going to take a minute if we can delay about 3, 4, 5 minutes. But I cannot conduct this orchestra unless we're all in tune. This conductor was just all about the instruments being in tune. All right. That's his nature. That's who he is. All right. God judges sin, first of all, because of his righteous nature. God is holy. And, you know, we don't even – certainly I don't comprehend what all this means. But God is pure. God is righteous. God is holy. Said of Jesus, he is altogether lovely. There's no sin in God. So God, the holy, eternal God, could not address sin.
I want you to do something. I've heard you do it, and I'm kind of putting you on the spot, but I know your memory, you can do it. The difference of Allah and Jehovah. Mm-hmm. Allah, there's nothing he'll do anything.
Yeah.
They don't even consider his nature.
That's right.
Our God has a nature,
It's
a righteous nature, and that he does not contradict his righteous nature, does he?
Exactly. You know, the God of the Bible acts consistently in accord with who he is. Now, you can call it God's nature or God's character, but one of the reasons that we have trust, I mean, you can go to sleep at night with absolute comfort that God will not betray you, God will not abandon his promises in his word, because God acts in accord with his nature. Now, in Islam, here's a big scholarly word, but the word is voluntarism, voluntary. And you might think, what does that mean? Well, in Islam, Allah is not bound by anything. Now, they think they're doing God a favor by saying he's free. And I've debated Muslims and imams, and I've said, look, does Allah have to honor the word of the Quran? No, he can do whatever he wants. Really? Does Allah have to act in accord with his nature? No. See, all of the most faithful Muslims in the world could stand before Allah one day, and Allah could say, never mind, the good people go to hell, the bad people go to heaven. See, and in fact, I debated a Muslim imam shortly after 9/11. We were on a national radio network, and he said this, and this is a quote. He said, ultimately, Allah is unknowable. Now, that doesn't give me any comfort at all. Right. Now, the God of the Bible, the biblical God, we don't fully apprehend him. To apprehend something means you completely got it covered. Now, peanut butter, I got that apprehended. I make it, I eat it, I love it. But the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I know the Lord, and I know some things about the Lord, but we don't fully apprehend him. But here's what we do know, and boy, this is worth turning a cartwheel over in joy. He will honor his word. He will act in accord with his nature.
That is good news. And I wanted our audience to hear that, because sometimes they're trying to make the Allah, like Jehovah's the same God, no, completely.
Oh,
different.
My goodness.
And you need to know that our God is a righteous God.
Yes.
That righteousness means he does not betray his character, and he does not deny or betray his word. That's the God we serve. And he is able. Not only is he that, but he is able to do these things. That's the God we serve. And so listen, come to Christ and know God.
Exactly. Friend, you don't want a God who is, quote unquote, okay with sin. Now, Dr. Dobson wrote a very famous book, Dare to Discipline. And Dr. Dobson said something that some psychologists find unpopular, that kids actually want structure and discipline. And they do.
They do.
I mean, and mom and dad, you might not realize this, but when you set boundaries and there's accountability, there's rewards and punishment, there's structure, and there's, yes, discipline, that's communicating love. I mean, if you just let your kids run wild and maybe do something that's messy, if not dangerous, you don't really love them. God judges sin because of his righteous nature.
And he judges through a relationship with us.
Yes.
I remember one of your heroes, mine as well, but you know him. And matter of fact, you're going to be speaking for him, Josh McDowell, on some occasions.
Boy.
I'm excited about you being able to do that.
Yes.
But I remember him saying, rules without relationship leads to rebellion.
Very true.
Okay? The opposite is true as well. No rules, okay? No rules without a relationship leads to rebellion. Okay?
Yeah.
You can have no rules or you can have rules. But if without that relationship on both cases, now, if you have a real relationship, guess what? You will have limits. Replace the rules with limits.
Yeah.
Are limits good?
Limits are great. Do you know, it's been my privilege in Christian education. I was president of a school, and I'm working at a couple now in my spare time. But sometimes young teachers want to be the buddy, and young first-time teachers have trouble establishing clear boundary lines of authority in the classroom. And it's like, well, you know, if I'm really structured, the kids won't like me, so I want to be the buddy-buddy. Here's the thing. When there's no rules and no repercussions for the breaking of rules, the students don't respect you. And believe it or not, the teachers that are, you might think they're rigid, they're the ones that actually the students respect and the students learn something.
Amen.
And so we're in a world where all of us, everybody answers to somebody or a whole lot of somebody's, don't they?
You better believe it. Well, let's go through this list because I found it intriguing. Why does God just sin? One is because of his righteous nature. Secondly, because of his word.
That's true.
And he does not deny his word, does he?
He really doesn't.
And so if he judges sin because of his word, the Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions.
That's right. That's right. They're not 10 good suggestions.
Yeah.
One of Joel's themes, and this is the word of God, is the day of the Lord. And verse 15, I don't want to get ahead of us, but Joel is calling them to repent, to be sorry for their sin. It says, alas, for the day of the Lord is near, and the devastation from the Almighty comes.
Mm.
That's verse 15. Now, here's the thing. God in his word has, I would say, lovingly warned us of the consequences of sin. There are consequences for sin in this life. Unresolved, there most certainly are consequences for sin in the next life. But see, that's why Jesus came. Jesus did not come to be a moral philosopher only. He wasn't just saying, all you need is love. You know, Jesus came, lived a perfect sinless life, was nailed to a cross because of the seriousness of sin, and he did it in fulfillment of prophecy. But the word of God is clear. And friends, look, we care about you. Don't you let anybody tell you that somehow the word of God has reached its expiration date.
Amen. I want to go back and share a memory with you and those who are listening, Alex. I was saved, but I was visiting my sister. I was raised in Mississippi here, not far from our headquarters.
Right.
And I was visiting my sister who lived in Alabama. And so I went to church with them on a Sunday morning. And the preacher preached the sermon on David and Bathsheba. And I remember going away. Now, you got to realize I was in a home where my mom and dad loved each other, faithful. I mean, you're talking about they'd been married 60-something years, and they'd still love and hug on each other. I mean, that's the home I lived in. It was a great one. And I remember saying, I wonder why that preacher would preach on that. You know, Christians won't do what David did. And then, I guess, as time went on, I found out, yeah, that does need to be preached to Christians.
Yeah.
That to warn them of the danger of sin. When you look at David and his sin with Bathsheba, he got forgiveness, but the result remained in his home.
Yeah.
That's why God deals with sin, because it passes down sometimes to another generation after you.
Yeah.
And so, yes, God's word, God is faithful to his word, and what he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he means it. Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. He means it. So every one of these, and here's the other thing, every one of those is for our good.
Yeah. Have you seen in the pastorate familial, family sins that seem to infect every generation.
Every generation. I have another message that I preach at the conferences, Jan and I do, and I call them generational sins.
Mm-hmm.
They're the ones that seems to be passed down. And there's addictive sins.
Yeah.
And they are. They're addictive sins, and they're tough to get. But then there's those surprising sins that you're overtaken in a fault. Galatians, he is overtaken in a fault.
Right.
He's going along, and he fell. It was a surprise that and so you have all these sins you have to deal with. But those familiar sins that you're talking about, so sometimes you need to go back and look at your family heritage and see if there was unfaithfulness, to see if there was pornography, see if what they are, and say, oh, Lord, I'm breaking the chain.
Yeah.
It ends here.
Exactly. And you can say that, look, I might come from generations of things that we're not proud of, but it stops here. The cycle stops here. And God will do that. His word is very clear about sin. But the message of the gospel is his word is very clear also that he loves us.
Amen.
Now, God judges sin because of his righteous nature. God judges sin because of his word. God judges sin because of his love. So let me ask you this. To punish the Judean people here and send locusts and let their crops get eaten up. I mean, how could that possibly be construed as having been love?
When those things happen, we start asking why. We start saying, how can we change and get rid of it? And where do we look when we ask those questions? Now, the book of Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about that, you know. Song of Solomon, after the end of his life, and he had lived his life, he said, man, I tried good works. I tried money. I tried fame. I tried fun. I tried it all. But let me tell you the end of the matter.
Yeah.
Love God and keep his commandments. And that's the whole thing. God loves us so much to not let us stay the way we are, Alex, in our sin and letting sin destroy us. Sin,
yes.
Sin destroys. And I don't think we know that too well. We think we can manage it. We think we can manage sin. Honestly, you can't manage sin.
Yeah.
It's going to overtake you.
Well, do you know what? In my home state of North Carolina, there was a construction company that had been around 50 or 60 years. I mean, they had been around a long, long time. And I met a guy who had been one of the chief financial officers, and this was a highly established, well-respected company, built houses. And he was out of a job, and I said, what? And he said, well, haven't you heard the company's gone bankrupt? And there's like 500 people that now are without a job. And, oh, it was a lawsuits. It was a train wreck. I said, what happened? I mean, I thought y'all were like the preeminent construction firm. He said, well, there was a person who began to embezzle a little bit of money. And somebody found out about it. And they said, well, I'm going to blow the whistle on you or you let me in on it. And so a third person, three people skimming a little bit of money off secretly, quote unquote, brought down a $100 million a year company, 500 people suddenly are without jobs. It was a terrible blight. That's been 10 years ago, and they're still working through it. Here's the thing. Sin destroys a lot, doesn't it?
It does. And because he loves us, he convicts us of sin, shows us our sin, but more than anything else, he can forgive our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's good news, Alex.
We're on Exploring the Word, the God Who Judges Sin, Joel chapter 1. Much more to come. Stay tuned. A brief break, and we're going to come back and bring a conclusion to this message.
In the darkest parts of Mumbai, India's red light districts, all it takes is a little bit of money, and a young girl, maybe as young as 8, is trafficked, her innocence stolen.
They made me sit in one place and they sent a man near me, and then things started happening in the wrong ways and I had no way out.
And it was every single day.
Morning they used to come, afternoon they used to come, evening is the same thing that we used to do. And even if we would express that we were tired or it is hurting us, they would not listen because they have paid a huge amount for us and they would get what they wanted.
But you can make sure it never happens again when you team up with AFR and India Partners. Right here on AFR, we'll show you how your gift of $7.08 provides a day of safety, rescue, and care at a safe house operated by India Partners. So how many children can you rescue? Learn more and give now at AFR.net.
Is God calling you to pursue theological graduate education? What's keeping you from taking the first step? Is it time? What if you could choose from flexible class options? Is it money? What if competitively priced seminary offered academic scholarships? Do you think you're alone? What if your classmates were just like you, balancing careers and families with seminary? Hello, I'm Dr. John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Take the first step. Visit wbs.edu.
For thousands of years, the doctrine of predestination has been hotly debated amongst Christians. Can anyone come to faith in Christ, or only those whom God has chosen? Wednesday on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress turns to Romans chapters 9 through 11 for insight and clarity on the mystery of election. Don't miss Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Pathway to Victory, each weekday morning at 6 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
We are not allowed to have a U-Haul that comes to heaven with us.
Anna Marie Travers has an AFA Foundation charitable gift annuity.
The Lord has given us things that we can acquire, but you know, everything will stay here. And I'm so thankful for the American Family Annuity Fund, where we can give some to something that we so highly value.
Through the AFA Foundation, a charitable gift annuity provides a monthly income as well as a legacy of support for the American Family Association.
I cannot recommend a better person than they have at AFA to help you with getting your annuity fund. It was so easy.
Call the AFA Foundation today to find out how you can set up a charitable gift annuity. Just call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom. Plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. Normally we have phone calls at this time, but this is a pre-recorded program. But if you have questions, you can go to word@afr.net, word@afr.net, and I get those. Jim Stanley gets those. And so, when we most of the time we answer those questions, if we can, over the radio, and that helps us to stay in contact that way. Well, Alex, the outline is, the message is, the God who judges sin. And then we came to, why does he do it? Because God is righteous, his righteous nature, because of his word, because of his love for us, and also for others.
Yeah, exactly. God judges in love to call people to himself. And, you know, to let somebody just drive the car off the cliff, to let somebody destroy their health and their body through destructive behaviors, that's not love.
Don't let friends drive drunk.
Yeah,
friends. You ever heard of that?
Oh, exactly.
Well, I'd say avoid drunkenness at all times.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm telling you, if you had a friend that was drunk and you let them drive, you may be guilty of.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I don't think they could charge you, but there may be some guilt there could
complicit,
have stopped them.
Yeah.
Yeah, complicit.
And by the way, listen, if somebody exhibits the desire to harm themselves, it's called suicidal ideation. There have been many court cases where somebody killed themselves or tried to. If you knew it and you did not intervene, you can be held complicit and liable.
Does that work with sin when people?
I think so.
How about the pulpit of a pastor that all they want to talk about is, okay, the best days ever, the best times ever.
Happy, you know, happy,
happy,
joy,
happy,
joy.
Happy.
Yeah. Do you remember the verse in the Old Testament? It says that they have treated the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Mm-hmm. We had a friend who, little boy, hurt his toe really badly in the bike. He caught his toe in a bicycle chain, and it was—
That hurts to even think about it, Alex.
And so he was laying there severely injured, a bad, bad cut. And he told his sister, he said, run, run, get mom. So she goes in the house and is gone, gone, gone. Finally, she comes back and brings a little bitty Band-Aid. And he said, where were you? She said, well, I got something to drink, and I looked at the TV, and then I brought you this Band-Aid. And he said, look, I'm bleeding. Go get mom. Here's the thing. Just as a bad cut needs the appropriate treatment, sin is serious as well. God loves us. I had a job when I was in college working for a man who had a cabinet shop. And my job was to saw up boards that became cabinets. And I was trying to witness to him. And he said, young man, he was not a Christian. He said, you never talk about politics or religion. You don't talk about politics or religion. And I kept talking to him about Christ. And it dawned on me, you do if you love somebody. And part of the reason God judges sin, as Billy Graham said, God accepts us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way.
Amen.
Isn't that something?
Amen. I'm glad. What's that scripture in Corinthians about, you know, he's changed. There's been a change in our life,
yeah.
You know. And, you know, once you come to Christ, he does make a difference in our lives, and it's for good.
He really does. And the fourth reason God judges sin is because of his design for history. You've got to understand, God didn't just wind up this world, create Adam and Eve, and walk away. In fact, this, quote, natural world that we take for granted, this is not how things are always going to be, is it?
It is not. It's not the way it was, nor is it the way it will be.
Because God's plan, he is calling forth a kingdom of priests and sons and daughters redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And you've got to understand, God is the God who judges sin, because just this world as it is not his ultimate final plan, is it?
I can't help but think about the people in the past, Hitler, you know, Stalin. I mean, there's others. Their sin brought upon others. You know, Jan and I try to do this again in our conferences. What will your sin cost others? I hear it all. Well, it's my sin. It's just me. No, your sin has ramifications big time. And so you need to look further than that. And God's design for history, I believe Jeremiah 29:11 is true. God's plan for you is good. He wants good. And so for good to come out, he's got to judge some history, Alex. He's got to deal with sin. And that's what he does. That's his design. His design was in the garden, and his design was mankind serving the Lord in his completeness as he is. But he's got a design for the future as well.
He really does.
And I don't think it's confusion, okay? I think it is straightforward. There may be a little bit of difference of what's going to happen before we get to that time. Mm-hmm. There are some disagreements on that.
Yeah.
But those of us that take the Bible seriously and literally as we can believe there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth.
Exactly.
And we will be with him. And to do that, he's got to judge sin.
You know, there's a very famous painting that I've seen, and it's really almost like the Garden of Eden, but it's really kind of a restored, probably during the millennium. And the title of this painting is called Peaceable Kingdom. See, God is creating a peaceable kingdom presided over by the Prince of Peace. You can be a part of that kingdom. Mm-hmm. And the good news, though, first has some bad news. Good news is, yes, God loves you. He'll forgive you, give you a home in heaven, write your name in his book. Indwell you with the Spirit, come again, receive you unto himself, that where he is, there you may be also. All of those promises are yea and amen. But it starts out with some bad news, that you've got to turn away from sin. Now, I was looking at Joel chapter 2, and I was thinking about old Joel. He ministered about 800 years before Christ. We don't know a lot about him, but he'd have a tough time getting a pulpit today. Let me read this. He says this, blow the horn, all the inhabitants of the earth will tremble because the day of the Lord has come. It is near. It is a day of darkness and gloom, of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness spreading over the mountain. A great and mighty army comes, such as never was before and will never be again. even through all the years of all the generations. Before them, fire devours. Here's the thing. If you're going to preach that trial sermon or you're trying to impress the pulpit committee, you probably wouldn't do that. Joel says, the day of the Lord is coming. You better mourn and weep and wail and make yourself prostrate because it is doom. It is dark. But it's true.
I knew a pastor, and when he'd preach on Joel or Amos, his wife would say to him, well, I guess you're ready to leave, aren't you? And Joel and Amos, they don't cut any slack.
Right.
They don't. Well, let's keep reading there because this is, yes, it talks about it. A fire devours before them and behind them a flame of that burns. And it keeps on going. Notice what it says here in verse 6. It says, before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. And when they lunge between the weapons, they're not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb on the – they continue to do that. But the latter part of verse 11 says, for the day of the Lord is a great and terrible day. Who can endure it? Now, God's judgment is severe, but I want to end on this. His love is great. The restoration is beyond measure.
Yeah.
Alex, what is it over here about restoration? We do need to get to that before we go.
Well, he judges sin, the final point, because of his willingness for us to know him. God doesn't make puppets or robots. I mean, literally, my friend— and whatever you've done, people, I got a letter from a listener, and they listened behind bars, and they said something to the effect of, you don't know what I've done. Hey, it doesn't matter. God knows, and he loves you. You might be one of the down and outs. You might be one of the up and outs. You might be listening to this show in a fancy, you know, office with a six-figure salary. God loves you, and God offers a relationship. So let me read verse 12 of chapter 2. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents from punishing.
Amen.
Now, I remember I read this as a young believer, and it just so stuck in my heart. What we could do, we could rip our shirt. Oh, this is terrible. I hate what's happened here. And Joel says, no, rend your heart. Let your heart be pricked and broken. Don't put on this outward show. Cain said, my punishment is more than I could bear. Well, apparently it wasn't because he didn't repent. You know, it's one thing to just grouse about how things are, or it's another thing to bow your knee and say, Lord, I need you. And that's what Joel is calling the people of his time to do.
And look what he does. He says in verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. And he says in verse 12, and do not give your heritage to reproach. He said, look what God's done for you. You've given it up. But we finally make our way to verses, it's down in verses 21 through 25, and it says, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Okay?
Yes.
That's good to know. Do not be afraid, you beast of the field. It keeps on going. Be glad, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat. But finally in verse 25, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. Now, two things, the restoration, but here it goes about judgment of sin. The latter part of verse 25 shows us that he does judge sin. My great army which I sent among you. He sent this upon them, the judgment upon them to get them to turn to him.
That's right.
If they had not, they'd have continued on in their way, right?
Isn't that something? And it goes on, if they would turn, if they would rend their heart, if they would return to him, turn from sin, respond to conviction, turn back to God. Okay, fear not, be glad, rejoice. Isn't that something that it says?
Those are all the words, isn't it?
Yeah. Verse 21, don't be afraid. Do be glad. And it says in verse 23, the children of Zion exult and rejoice in the Lord your God, because he has given to you the early rain for vindication. Now, can you imagine the joy after drought, locust, famine, starvation, then rain?
The early rains and the latter rains come.
Yes. And do you know, really, Joel 2:28, Peter quotes this. You know, in the last days, I will pour out my flesh on all men. It's a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit. See, here's why we rejoice. God is not just this cruel, heartless judge, just eager to drop the gavel on your head. Now, he is holy and righteous, but he loves. I really believe God is thrilled and quite happy. Isaiah 53 promises. It says in Isaiah 53 regarding the death of Jesus, it pleased the Father to bruise him. Literally, God is saying, look, if you'll come to me, be forgiven, be secure, I'll build you a mansion in heaven. God is truly saying, look, I'm happy to do it.
Amen. I want to think about Corinthians a minute, especially 1 Corinthians. Paul was writing them, and they were in severe sin. They had gone against God, the Corinthian church. He starts off calling them saints. He lets them in. He doesn't automatically come against them. But after he calls them saints, then he starts opening this letter and telling them all the things of judgment that's coming their way because they're not doing the things right. But at the end, he closes with the hope of the second coming of Christ. And Alex, I just want to say, is that good preaching?
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
You want to draw people in to say, yes, God is a God who loves you. But then you go and you tell the truth about what he says about sin. But at the end, you come like here in Joel and say, hey, he restores all the things that the locusts have eaten. He restores them. And look at verse 26. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied.
Hmm.
Is there anyone, anything that can satisfy other than Jesus Christ in reality?
No.
Can your wife?
No.
Your husband?
No. As great as all those blessings are, accomplishments, fame, trophies on the wall, money in the bank, none of those things. And in fact, some of the – do you know several years ago when the internet blew up really big, this is 10 years ago, there was a thing called sudden acquired wealth syndrome. And a lot of the young people, the 20-somethings and 30-somethings out in Silicon Valley that, you know, they became overnight millionaires with, you know, all the technology. And a lot of them were committing suicide or going to counseling. Psychologists came up with what they call sudden acquired wealth syndrome, because suddenly overnight they're wealthy, but yet they're miserable. Now, listen to this in verse 27. After God restores and he forgives, restores, then you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other, and my people will never again be shamed. And verse 32, and it will come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
I think I read that in Romans 10:13 too.
You mean Paul went back and brought it back up. Amen. We hope that you are right with God. We use this word, are you saved? Are you walking with Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? It means are you in relationship with God through Jesus Christ?
Yes.
There's no other way. The Bible makes it plain. Anybody that tries to come some other way is a thief and a robber, and they have no part.
Yeah.
So we want you to know Jesus Christ as Savior, don't we, Alex?
We do. Hey, he's the God who judges, but he's the God who justifies. And he's the God who can punish, but he's also the God who can pardon.
Amen. And you want to know him, and you know him through Christ. Thank you for listening today on Exploring the Word. Alex, it's been good to be with you again.
It's always good to be with you, my brother.
Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell people about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.